you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are studying the book of Judges, and we are starting today in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we'll be reading through the first 6 verses of chapter 3 as well. This is God's word. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The 5 rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. They were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, again, as in the previous passage that we looked at last time, these are summary statements concerning what the whole book is going to record. God had brought his people into the promised land, and he had promised them victory over their enemies. But the people did not experience all that God had promised. And we said last time, when the people sought the Lord, asked his direction, and obeyed what God said, God gave them victory. But after they had experienced victory, they began to just think, okay, we can do this. We can handle this. They stopped seeking the Lord. They started just trying to fight the battles, and they began to lose because there was another dynamic that was going on as well. Everyone, everywhere, is religious by nature. Everybody's religious. I hear people say, oh, I'm not a religious person. Yes, you are. And if I spend 24 hours with you, I can tell you what you worship. Because everybody devotes themselves to certain things. You and I have priorities, whether we acknowledge them or not. These folks, when they turned away from God, they weren't running on empty. They turned to other gods. They turned to other things. Don't kid yourself. If you are not devoted to Jesus Christ, you're devoted to something. God knows what it is. He sees. Take a look at your check register. Now, you young people are saying, what's a check register? Take a look at your bank account. See where the money goes. Take a look at your schedule. You have a schedule? Take a look at your entertainment choices. Take a look at your friendships. All of us will try and fill the void with something. And I remember from childhood something that made a vivid impression on me. I saw Madeline Murray O'Hare, who was the founder of the American Atheist Society, whatever the name was. It was the group she had formed that brought a lawsuit in order to get prayer removed from America's public schools. Successfully sued. And she was being interviewed about her atheism and about what atheism is. And the more she talked, the more the interviewer began to realize, this woman is talking about God over and over and over. And the interviewer said, I thought you were an atheist who doesn't believe that God exists, but you sure are talking about God a lot. You seem to be focused on God. And she responded, you're right. I hate God. Wow. We just heard from the belly of the beast. We just heard from the spirit that animated Madeline Murray O'Hare. Her problem wasn't that she didn't believe God existed. Her problem was she hates God. Why are they burning Bibles in Portland, Oregon? Well, how does a Bible threaten somebody? This is not liberalism. This is not atheism. This is ancient hostility toward God. It's not a new problem. Every generation, people have to decide, what are we going to believe? How are we going to live?
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
Every generation, people have to decide, what are we going to believe? How are we going to live? These folks turned away. Verse 10, After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Please see that phrase. They knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. These folks are not just indicted because they don't know the Lord, but because they don't know what God has already done to deliver them. And folks, that says something not just about that generation, but about the generation before them. My father-in-law had 6 children. I'm going to tell you a story about one of them. It was not my wife. It was one of her 5 siblings. I won't say which one. I'll simply say that she finished college, got a job making good money, was living in another city in another state away from home. And with her paycheck, she bought a Ford Gran Torino. And some of you are old enough to remember what a Ford Gran Torino was. It was a nice car. I mean, it wasn't a Mercedes or a Rolls-Royce, but it was a very nice American-made car. It had cool lines, looked good, ran well, until one day, for her, it didn't. It wouldn't run at all. She had to have it towed to the dealer, and the dealer checked the oil and found that it was like toaster crumbs in the bottom of an old toaster that had never been cleaned. And he said, "When was the last time you changed the oil?" To which she replied, "What?" When my father-in-law found out that his daughter did not know that you have to change the oil in your car in order to keep that internal combustion engine running properly, he was horrified. And his question was, "How could you not know that?" And the answer is, "You never taught me." You see, he always made sure that the oil was changed in his vehicles. If one of the children had a vehicle, he made sure that the oil got changed. But he never taught his child, "Honey, don't forget to change the oil. You need to take over this responsibility. You need to learn to do this. You need to internalize this and make it something you do." He did it for her. And she had no clue all the things that Daddy was doing for her. He didn't just pay for college. He changed the oil. But that didn't help her when she was living in another state. Here's the thing. The next generation will not know about what the Lord has done by osmosis. It is the responsibility of those of us who know the Lord and know what he has done for us to teach that to the next generation. And it will not happen if we are distracted by 100 other things. We've got to be focused and deliberate. One of the challenges of having 7 children, which I thank God for the privilege that my wife and I have had of raising 7 children, but one of the challenges is you taught it to this one and you taught it to this one and you assume the others will get it. Not true. You got to teach every single individual. And I'll tell you something. These folks didn't get it. They didn't get it. Another generation grew up, verse 10, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And so the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who'd brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And so the Lord not only handed them over to raiders and foreign presence that would devastate their country and devastate their economy and devastate their lives. He not only did that, handing them over, it says when they would go out to fight, when they tried to resist these foreign armies, the Lord fought against Israel. The Lord didn't just say, "Well, okay, I'm indifferent about this. Well, let's see how they do." No, the Lord made sure that they failed. The Lord worked to defeat them. Why would he do that? Why would the Lord work against Israel because they were his people and they'd forsaken him. Well, what about those other people? They were bad too. Yeah, but these people had a special relationship with the Lord and they weren't living like it. Let me just tell you, I think it's a terrible thing if a wife cheats on her husband. But I'd have a whole different level of feeling about it if it was my wife who cheated on her husband. These were God's people. He had chosen them. He had delivered them. He had brought them and given them this land. He had given them great and precious promises. He had made a covenant with them. And when they forsook him and said, no, we're going to go with these gods instead. This is what other people are doing. We want to be like them. We want to be like the nations around us. We want to fit in this new place where we are. Is it any wonder with that mindset why so many young people, when they go off to college, walk away from the faith? They want to fit in. When I started kindergarten at age 5, it was with the very clear understanding that narrow is the way that leads to life. Very few people find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many people travel thereon. I went to kindergarten at age 5, having trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and knowing that in all likelihood, the sweet kindergarten teacher wouldn't know him. And the other kids in my kindergarten class wouldn't know him. And my job was not just to learn the academics. My job was to be a representative for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. If you are not on mission, you're a mission field. Kids go off to college, and they're not going there because it's where God has called them to serve him as an ambassador. They are ripe for the picking. I want to ask you, is that your approach to life? Do you recognize that everything you say and do all day long is supposed to be geared toward representing him in a credible way? Not because if you do that, everyone around you will just fall to their knees and pray to receive Christ. No. Jesus said they're going to respond to you the way they responded to me, and there's a cross involved. But folks, these people not only didn't know the Lord, they didn't know what the Lord had done. And so the Lord fought against them. The hand of the Lord, verse 15, was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. That's what he promised he would do if they turned away. And they were in great distress. And God said, too bad, your fault, I don't care. No. When God opposed them and they were in great distress, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. God would deliver them. He was deliberately inflicting enough pain to bring them to the point of crying out. And when they would cry out to him, he would raise up deliverers for them. That's what this whole book is going to be about. A cycle of God rescuing sinful people from the consequences of their own sin by sending a deliverer. And all the deliverers that he would send in this whole book are flawed people. But they are pointing to one who is perfect. All the people in this book who came as deliverers died. And after they died, the cycle just began again. But they point to one who died and rose again. They point to one whose death was not simply because he was human, but because he was crucified to pay for our sins. This book is all about God's mercy and compassion on people who don't deserve it. And that, folks, is what gives us hope. If God only had mercy on people who deserve it, we'd all go to hell. But Jesus came to save sinners. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name. So, The Lord raised up deliverers who saved them out of the hands of these raiders, yet they wouldn't listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. And whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. Please underline that. The Lord had compassion on them. Again, they didn't deserve it. Thank God we don't have to deserve it. But he has compassion on us. When the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me. Please get that. It wasn't like God was going silent. It wasn't as if God had done what he was going to do, and then it was like, No, God was still speaking. God was speaking, and his people wouldn't listen. He raised up person after person who acted as spokespersons for him, and the people wouldn't listen. The angel of the Lord had appeared to them and spoken to them, and they wept, but they didn't repent. I'll no longer drive them out before them, any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I'll use them to test Israel and see whether they'll keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He didn't drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. And so then here's a list of the nations. They were left, verse 4, to test the Israelites to see whether they'd obey the Lord's commands, which he had given their forefathers through Moses. And the Israelites lived among all these groups, and they took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. One of the greatest tragedies that absolutely breaks my heart as a pastor is over the years seeing people who professed faith in Christ, who seemed serious about their faith in many ways. When their kids were growing up, it was obvious that their great desire for their children was that their children would fit in with the culture and be popular and successful and marry somebody who would be able to provide them with a nice lifestyle, materially speaking. And so, I know he doesn't seem like he's really serious about his faith, but he has a nice job and a good income and a great car and a lovely smile. So, we're gonna give our blessing. What? He's a pagan. What has he said about his faith? Well, we didn't want to say anything and make him uncomfortable, She really loves him. Well, that's what was going on here. People were giving their daughters in marriage to people who were following other gods. And they were rejoicing when their son found somebody he was attracted to, even though she was a pagan. But, who are we to judge? There's always another generation that needs to know the Lord. And those of us who know the Lord must be focused on passing that knowledge to the next generation. But it starts with deliberately, credibly, honestly sharing what he has done for us. What has Jesus done for you? Has he saved you? Do you know him? Are you trusting him? Because he's the only one who can save. And that's what it's all about.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.